in an upper room 2,000 years ago on Resurrection Day, a Sunday evening. Disciples found themselves absolutely, totally scared to death. But Jesus came, appeared in their midst, and spoke peace, spoke purpose. And then he did something. He breathed on them. He breathed on his disciples, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus had already said to his disciples, already said, we find it in Scripture, and he said, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing." The flesh, running after the flesh, right? Running after the things of this world, it profits nothing. It's the Spirit who gives life. Paul said, he said it in to the Corinthian church, and I think chapter 15, verse 45. Said the first Adam became a living being, but the second Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. And when you talk about the breath in our lungs, when you talk about breathing in and seeing God work in your life, make no second guesses about this. When he says that it's the breath of God, it's the Holy Spirit of the living God. The breath of God living in you and living in me. The supernatural God who became a supernatural man, who died on a cross to give you supernatural life, sent his Holy Spirit to breathe on you to live that same supernatural life. Supernatural. Unheard of. Mysterious. Anointed of God. Blessed by God. In church, when you came to Christ, he breathed on you, and Christ, who became a life-giving spirit, gave life to you. He came, he resides in your life, and not only to reside, but to preside in you and over you, to make your life a life that reflects and glorifies our great God. It's a life that's abundant. It's a life that we receive from Christ as a gift. It's a life that is meaningful. It's a life that is fruitful, where the fruit of the Spirit of God is coming out of our lives, not just to just stay there or just to, for people to see, but for people, listen to me, for people to experience. Because it is a life of abundance. It is a life that's fruitful, but it is a life that has divine influence in your life, designed to influence everyone that you meet. And that's what we're going to talk about today. A life of divine influence. Father God, I pray in Jesus' name that you open your word. And we speak of these things as we speak of divine influence, as we speak of your work in our life and what that looks like. I ask God that the word would not return void, but accomplish exactly what you desire right now, right here, and that it would have great influence, that Father would not just reach into our week, but would reach into our year, to our years, the rest of our lives, and yes, all throughout eternity, because that's what this life does. It influences eternity, and I thank you for it and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I think about this thought of influence. I think about this thought called divine influence and living a divinely influential life. Divine influence, in my mind, is God's work for you and in you that moves you to the places he's designed for you to be, and it's nearly always through other people. It's nearly always through other people. It's the movement of God in your life. It's the work of God and the movement of God in your life to get you to places that you need to be, that your heart wants to be, that you may not even realize that that's where you want to be. Think about it for a moment. When you were lost and in your sin and you were living a life that was of the flesh and you were sad and you were worried and you walked in anxiety and you made poor choices, you might made choices that brought failure, and all of a sudden something took place in your life. What was that? It was the divine influence of God. God brought somebody into your life. God spoke into you, and all of a sudden you went from lostness to being saved by the mighty hand of God. From lostness to savedness. Some of you found yourself in the pit of destruction, miry clay, just like David found himself one day after his moral failures. And God took him from the pit, just like he'll take you from the pit and take you from that pit and put you on a rock, make your footsteps firm, put a new song in your mouth so that you might influence a lost and dying world. You went from the pit to the rock, Jesus. Some of you in this place, you sat in a pew. You came to church and you received, but you didn't give. And God needed to get you to a place to say, listen, when the Spirit of God came into your life, he came in your life and he gave you gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And every one of you have at least one of those that are just, that just kind of rises to the top. You may be a teacher, but you're not teaching right now. You may be an encourager, but you're just thinking that you need the encouragement. Some of you are givers, servants, but you're not giving. Maybe you're just a receiver right now, not a giver, a taker. But somehow God comes along and takes you from the place of being a taker to a giver. From someone who's been being served all his life or her life to serving and being the servant of God. Having the gifts of helps. Having the gifts of the Spirit of God so that you might be a divine influence. A divine influence. A godly influence. A holy influence. An eternal influence. Not temporal, not tepid, not lukewarm, but something that is red hot for the glory of Almighty God. Influence. God bringing you and me to the places that God has always designed for us to be, bringing us to those places to see God work, see God move, see God deliver, see God take a place in our lives that is so powerful, so anointed, so great, that everyone can't help but see Christ in our lives. It's a joyful life because that's part of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. It's a joyful life. It's a life of love. It's a life of peace. And I think that's so interesting that when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he says it's love, it's joy, and it's peace. And we look at people's lives and we see no joy and we see no peace. We see wrecks. And yet it's the very fruit of the Spirit of God that's living in you and me. For you and for the people that you come in contact with. For you and the people that you're closest neighbors to your farthest neighbors. So that you might have divine influence, divine impact. You know, when you look at the kingdom of God, everything about Jesus, everything about his life, everything about the kingdom of God is about divine influence. It's about having impact in your world. Wherever that world may be and however big, large, or small your world might be, he has designed you. He has designed you in his kingdom and everything about his kingdom to be influential. I mean, I was thinking about this last week, early in the week, and I thought, everything about the kingdom of God, just give me a word that describes the kingdom of God and its influence. The word grace. That's a word of influence. I mean, and it's such a great word. I want you to turn to Titus real quickly. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. And I want you to see what the grace of God does when we talk about that one little word, grace. He says, listen, the grace of God, and by the way, when you actually open to a commentary or to a Greek dictionary, what they say grace is? Divine influence. It's the divine, holy God influence on the life that changes and transforms you. Notice it. It's clear. Verse 11, the grace of God's appeared. It brings salvation to all men. Now watch what it does. It instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. The grace of God comes into your life, saves you to do this instructional work in your life to bring you to a new place. Because Lord knows in the old place, we'll make all kinds of decisions that are fruitless, dumb, idiotic, plain sinful, that sometimes will bring devastation to my life and to your life and to the lives around you. But grace comes along, the divine influence on the soul, and it will instruct you to say no to ungodliness, no to worldly desires. And then it'll instruct you and teach you. And by the way, grace is a power word. It is a power word, okay? I remember one time, I have a friend. He's in his 70s right now, and his mother came to live with them in her dying days. And he asked her, "Mom, could you just tell me what you believe grace is?" She said, "Why, Ronnie, it's the power of God. Grace is the power of God. It's the divine influence that somehow you look at this theological word that seems so distant sometimes, or sometimes a definition that is just so trite that it's not the whole definition. And if you have something that's not the whole definition, it becomes trite. I grew up hearing that grace was God's unmerited favor, and it is God's unmerited favor, but if that's all it is, it becomes trite. It's the power of God in your life that influences you to say no to the world, no to sin, no to the bad choices, and begin to say yes to what? Watch what he says. To that which is sensible, righteous, and godly. Watch this. In this present age, the present age right now, as bad as things have gotten in our mind and our heart, as bad as things are out there and all those things, he said, listen, the grace of God comes along in your life to give you influence in your life, to change your life right now in this present age. Why does he say that? Because you and I have something to do with this present age. The grace of God influence. I mean, we could go on and on. I mean, we can think about the word, not only grace, but we can think about the word of love, for instance, the love of God, how it influences people, how it covers a multitude of sins, how the love of God changes things. It's the game changer in our life. It forgives. It takes away sin. By the love of God, he were born again, the scripture says, and we become children of God. What about God's word? A couple of weeks ago, we talked about God's word. Quoted Psalm 19, the word of God that influences the soul, restores you. The word of God that influences the heart. Bible says it rejoices the heart. The word of God that just transforms your countenance. The scripture says it enlightens the eyes. It's the powerful word of God that does such great influence in your life that what it'll do, it'll cause simple people to become really wise people. Isn't that great? Well, I'm just a simple person. Well, guess what? Get in God's word and let's become wise. Let's become wise in Christ. And wisdom always has to do not with just knowing, but about being and doing. Everything about the kingdom of God is about influence. Every word, every theological word is divine influence. Faith saves, delivers you. Believing the promises of God does something to transform you. And we can go on and on and on. Everything about Jesus and his life is about divine influence. But here's a second thought that I want us to spend the rest of the time with this morning is everything about you in Jesus speaks to divine influence. Why? What? Look on the screen. Everything about you in Christ speaks to divine influence. Now, let me just say, you can have influence today, but it can be pretty rotten influence. Is that right? There are people that have rotten influence on people's lives. And then there's those that have influence. It just doesn't keep going. It doesn't keep moving. It doesn't keep, it just kind of dies somewhere on the vine. But then there's this divine influence. And you see it all over Scripture. You see it when Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will testify of the greatness of your God. You will testify with your life. You will testify with your words. You will testify with everything that you are, the greatness of God. And not only will you do that right here in Jerusalem, you'll do it to the uttermost parts of the world. Wherever you go, wherever you find yourself, whatever job you're in, whatever nation you're in, whatever career you're in, he says you will be a witness because of the breath of Holy God living in you. Amen? Hey, just don't look at me. This is the purpose of God. That you wake up every single day and know that you have the opportunity to influence somebody for the kingdom of God. It's who you are. It's who we are in Christ. It's who we are as believers. It's who we are as Christians. It's who we are as the church. It's who we are as a local church called Cottonwood. It's just who you are. And you'll see it over and over in Scripture. Like, go to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. Matthew chapter 5 in verse 13. Right after the Beatitudes, he comes to this place that says, verse 13, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone hide a lamp, light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Salt and light. That's who you are. Salt and light. That's pretty interesting because ancient Romans said the most important thing in life, the things in life, was the sun and salt. Isn't that interesting? The most important thing in life is the sun, that's the light, right? And salt. And I spent the better part of the week, or the first half of the week, just looking at this and thinking and studying this. But I want you to notice a couple of things about this statement. Salt and light are things that have influence. And it has influence on some very specific things. I mean, these two statements in their raw form speak to what's wrong with the world. Number one, it's rotting and decaying. And the second thing, it's dark. And there's a great need for divine influence in the world. Just by God saying, Christ saying, you're the salt of the earth, they automatically realize, hey, he's talking about an earth that's decaying and rotten because of the very nature of salt and what salt does. How many of you think that the world is getting better? Boy, there's not one taker for that one, is it? You only have to live in your teen years for 5 years and realize it's worse than it is now than it was 5 years ago. That's what the Bible says gonna happen. But he says, wait a minute. You're to have influence on that rotting world. You're to have influence on that decaying world as salt. The world's dark, without Christ, sinful. That's why the world calls that which is bad good, and they call good what, and they call that which is bad good. I don't know if I said that right, but you know what I mean. They're calling things that are bad good, and they're calling good things bad. It's all upside down. It's all not right. But that shouldn't surprise us because the world is dark, and it's decaying and rotting. And when you think about that in terms of just in the raw form, he's saying, listen, there's two things about the world. It's decaying and it's dark, and you're the influence. And that's the second thought that I want to just share with you real briefly is that when he says you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world, he says it in an emphatic way in the Greek language. And this is what he means when he says it in emphatic. You, watch this, you and only you are the salt of the earth. You and only you are the light of the world. When I chose you, when I opened up your heart to me and you came to me, you became the one and only salt that will retard the decay of the world. You are the only light now of the world. I chose you not just to get saved and miss hell one day. I sent my spirit into your life to save you so that you might have an impact on this decaying and dark world. It's purpose. Everybody's talking about purpose. How can I live purposefully? Well, live who you are. Get it down in your being. Get it down in your soul. Get it down in your heart that you are the salt of the earth. In Jesus, you're the salt of the earth. You know, I see this all the time in people's lives about how they make impact and how they influence. You know, when he says this word, you're the salt of the earth, he's speaking to people who know the great value that salt has in life. Salt, we get the word salary from it. Salt, salary. Because Roman soldiers were often paid not with gold or silver, but with salt. That's why you hear the word he is worth his salt. Or that person's not worth his salt. His job or anything else. Very valuable. I read somewhere this week that salt has 14,000 uses. Can you imagine that? 14,000 uses of salt. And you know, when I read that, I thought, no way. But why did I say, oh yeah, I said it last week, yes way. Why would Jesus pick something insignificant to declare who you are? See, listen, salt has this great, great value. And I love you so much, I'm going to breathe on you. I'm going to give your spirit so that you can have this great value. And you can give this value away. And you can influence everyone you come into contact with. Salt does a lot of things. It softens water. I don't know about you, but we have a water softener. And we put salt in the water softener. And it makes our water, hard water, soft. Salt kills your weeds. It makes food cook faster. Soak your brand new toothbrush in salt water and it'll last longer. Milk stays fresher longer with a dash of salt. I'm not going to go through 14,000 today, but I just want to tell you some of the things that were interesting to me. It improves the taste of coffee. Never heard that, and I haven't tried it yet. Take an old sponge, soak it in salt water, and it's renewed. Let me tell you what. When these folks heard about salt, what they knew immediately. Okay? First thing is salt cleanses. Okay, salt cleanses. You read medical journals or medical things and they say that the salt in your body, which is a little bit in your body, the salt in your body will cleanse the fluids in your body and the cells and the cellular structures in your body. That's the purpose. And oh, by the way, I read in a medical journal, not that I was reading the medical journal, but somebody was telling me about the medical journal, okay? I don't sit around reading medical journals, but that if you get too much salt in your system, the body in its healthy form will flush it out. Salt cleanses. Salt heals. Paul talking about putting salt in the wound. It's to heal it. There's a great passage of scripture. I'm not going to read it, but it's in Ezekiel 16:4. It's kind of graphic. He's talking about when Israel came to life, he compared it to a thrown out baby. And he says, when on the day of your birth, nobody cared for you. They just threw you out. You were squirming in your blood. And then your navel cord was not cut, and no one bathed you with salt. No one took the time to do what was right for you after your birth. Coming out of that birth canal with those nicks and those little sores, no one bathed you with salt to cleanse you. Salt cleanses, salt heals. Salt seasons, right? We know that. It seasons. It makes food that's bland tastes good, palatable. That's significant for you and me. And I'm just going to tell you it's significant for the kingdom of God. Because you and I are supposed to flavor the world. You know, the Bible says about Jewish people that our life and our influence is supposed to make them jealous for the God we have. Did you know that? Salt seasons. We know that. We understand it. How many of you in this room do not have salt in a cabinet in your house? Wow. It's that valuable because it's impactful. Salt creates a thirst. It creates thirst. You know, I was, remember in football, we used to down those salt pills, thinking, I don't have salt in my body. No, you don't have water in your body. And the reason why you get cramped up is because of the lack of water. And what does salt do? It makes you thirsty to hydrate you properly and right. And your life and my life is to make people thirsty to say, I want what you have. I want to live like you live. I want to be like you are. I see something so significant in your life. It's influenced me. It's done something remarkable in my life. And I want to live like that. I want to have the same influence. It's the salt of the earth. So salt cleanses, it heals, it seasons, it creates a thirst that promotes healthy choices. And then salt preserves life. It preserves life. Salt on meat will do something with the bacteria on that meat so that bacteria doesn't grow. And so it preserves the meat. And I'm telling you, there are salt roads everywhere. Salzburg, you know, heard of Salzburg? Salt City, okay? I mean, places are named after it. It's a valuable, valuable commodity. And when Jesus said, he said, listen, let me tell you how valuable you are. You're the salt of the earth. Listen to me, church. You have everything you need in Christ Jesus to influence your world so that it decays slower and that the darkness disappears. That's how strong Jesus says you are. But you know, a life is not worth its salt if it just stays in the shaker. If it just stays in the carton, it has no impact. And you have everything you need to make impact, to be a witness, to see life change, to see people's lives change. And you say, well, what can I do? How can I be an impact? Well, I shared a verse with you last week. It's Isaiah 30:21. And it's the very spirit that gave you life. It's the very spirit who says, hey, your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it whenever you turn to the right or the left. See, whenever we're prompted by the Holy Spirit to speak, to listen, to care, to care enough to bring this value to people's lives, to obey the things of God. When God says to move, you move, whether to the right or the left. When God says, hey, give this out, give this to somebody, you give it, you speak it. When you're in conversation, you're looking for opportunities to be solved, because that's who you are. You're looking for opportunities to get people, to be a part of seeing people get to the places they need to be. You know, there's a great story in Acts chapter 8 about salt. It doesn't mention salt, but it's about a guy named Philip. And Philip is a disciple of Christ. And man, he's got this ministry going. I mean, it's going. People are coming to Christ. And all of a sudden, God comes and taps on his shoulder and said, I need you to get to a different place. Oh, really? Where, Lord? I want you to go down to this desert road. You know that intersection that is? Yeah, I've been there. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. This is a crossroad. There's not a tavern. There's not a house. Matter of fact, it's desert. Nobody lives there. Furthermore, it's about 60 miles away. And God says, I want you to go there. And because he knows what the voice of the Spirit of God is, and because he knows and understands it, and the Spirit of God says, go to that place, he goes to the place, the most unlikely place on the map. You don't understand, I'm in Samaria here, and all these people are coming to Christ, and you want me to go here? No, he didn't even say that. He gets and he goes. He takes the 60-mile, 70-mile trek. When he's walking, he comes in contact with a chariot. And there's a guy, he's an official from Ethiopia. You know him as the Ethiopian eunuch. He's the treasurer of the queen. And lo and behold, he's reading from Isaiah. And he's reading an Old Testament passage that speaks of Christ. And the Holy Spirit then says, hey, run up to the chariot. So he runs up to the chariot. I mean, I've come this far, right? What are you reading? He's reading this place about crisis. Do you understand who you're reading? I don't understand what I'm reading unless somebody explains it to you and said, I'm the one to explain it to you. They get up in the chariot and he shares the whole gospel of Christ to this Ethiopian eunuch who receives Christ. And as he's receiving Christ, or at some point he says, oh, there's water. I want to be baptized. Oh, we'll do that. Steps off. Baptizes him, and you know what the Spirit does? Gives him a one-way ticket through the sky back to Samaria. Isn't that exciting? That's no lie. I mean, he's transformed. He does a Scotty beam me over here, and he goes. I mean, he's beamed over there. He shows himself up, and what does he do? Kind of shakes off the particles, whatever that was, and starts preaching again to Samaria. And guess what? He didn't go to Ethiopia. Ethiopia came to him. And that Ethiopian eunuch, we don't know anything else about him in Scripture, but Google him and hear what history says about him. It's phenomenal. It's phenomenal. Listen, salt of the earth, salt of the earth. I want to just say this to you. I was sitting with my son-in-law, John Ann, and I were sitting with our son-in-law at the table. And he was talking about this incident. Well, about a year ago, he and Lauren bought a Jeep Cherokee or one of those. And they had a valet guy come and bring it to them, a young guy. And he came into the house, they sat down, and Brody and Lauren started talking with him, visiting. And he began to talk, and he said, you know, I have a girlfriend. I don't know if I have a girlfriend or not, but she's pregnant. And everybody is telling us, and I think we're just going to terminate the baby. And it just kind of pierced them. Because we're just not ready. And Brody and Lauren just said, hey, when will you ever be ready? Right? When will you ever ready? Right? I mean, you can get to 30 years old and then decide to have a baby, and then, because I'm going to tell you, they point to their two little ones, to Baylor, and to Baylor, the six-year-old, the five-year-old then, and Liam, the three-year-old, said, they're such blessings. And we just don't want you to wake up one day and realize that was a mistake. Didn't know him. A few days later, Brody gets an email. Thanks for talking to me. Appreciate the time. A few months later, writes and says, oh, by the way, we're married. And we're going to have that baby. And I would tell you this. Let's say this. Just because of issues of privacy and things like that, I didn't feel like we could show this, but I've got a picture of this baby on my phone, and I think he was salt and earth, salt and light, without even thinking about, I'm salt and light. Impact, influence, And they're not saying they made the decision because of them. They're not saying that at all. It's just they had the opportunity to speak into somebody's life in the moment and to step up a little bit, to be bold in something that is counterculture today. Counterculture. And I know that we've all made mistakes in here, but I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus comes to forgive, to heal, to come to cleanse, comes to do this healing work in our lives, and comes to preserve you just like salt. Just like salt. Who knows the influence that you might have when you get out of the salt shaker to speak a word that suddenly changes somebody. And let's watch this. It changes history forever. You say, well, what can I do? Well, you know, I shared just a minute ago that every one of you have gifts of the Spirit. When the Spirit came into your life, He didn't remove your individuality. He didn't even remove your personality. He came to transform it into a new, fresh way. He didn't say to you, those of you who are introverts, to become extroverts, so you can just kind of be glad about that. He didn't come to change that kind of stuff. He just came to empower the way He wired you so that you can have influence. And you might say, well, how can I start that? Well, what is the thing that you're most passionate about when it comes to the Word of God? What is it that just kind of jazzes you? Is it to share faith? Share it. Is it to encourage? Encourage. Some of you have the great ability to make a little money. And you get God does that for you so you can be the best giver that God has. Some of you are servants. Some of you are teachers. You use it in the classroom. You get to go tomorrow and shake salt on all those kids tomorrow. Some of you are gifted. I want to ask you, are the gifts in the salt shaker? Or are you moving in places that you're using the gifts for the glory of God? Lady, story is told that she is scrubbing her clothes in the 1700s, late 1700s. And she's praying for her son. Oh God, transform this son of mine. Lord, I just know you have purpose for this son. I just ask he'd find your purpose, that he'd proclaim your gospel. She prayed till the boy was about 7 years old, and then she died. And the boy began to work with his dad in his teenage years and became the image of his dad, which was not good. In the biographies of this man, talks about the faith of his mother and the things that he remembered, not while in sin, but when God began to change his heart. He began to remember as a child this mom of his praying over him. A mother that believed two things. She believed in the power of prayer and the transformation of her son. Isn't that great? What if we were a people who believed in prayer and the transformation of our children, our grandchildren, and the next person we meet? We're people who believe in the power of prayer, and we believe in the transformation of the Northwest, Southwest China, and any other place in between. Navajo Reservation, college campus, high school campus, elementary school campus. City block, the job, to believe in transformation. This kid ran away from his dad when he was 17, got on a ship to become a sailor just like his dad, and rose in the ranks. They called him John the Great Blasphemer. He was wicked. He captained many of slave ships from Britain, from Africa to Britain. But God touched him. This man was John Newton. He wrote, "Amazing Grace, How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Became a hymn writer, became a pastor, and led thousands of people to the Lord. When you do a study of his life, you find out a lot of things about him. One was that, see if I can find this. He comes along and leads a guy to the Lord named Thomas Scott. Thomas Scott comes to the Lord under his influence. He's an intellectual guy. He writes a commentary that becomes read by thousands of people, the whole Bible. Thomas Scott led a guy named William Cowper to the Lord, who wrote the song, "There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood. They lose all their guilty stains." William Cowper led a guy to the Lord named William Wilberforce, statesman in England, who for years and years led the charge on the abolition of slavery in England and won that. Can you imagine? He led a guy to the Lord named Lee Richman. Never heard of this book, but it's called The Dairyman's Daughter, translated into 40 languages that affected thousands of people to burn bright for the love of the Lord. What can I do? You can pray and believe in the transformation of your children, your grandchildren, and the next person you meet today or tomorrow. The power of prayer and the belief that God can change it. But what we do is we think there's power in complaint. Is that right? If I complain about it enough, it'll change. My circumstances will change. If I can just complain about it, complain about that son, complain about that daughter, complain about that boss, complain about that church, complain, complain, complain. Somehow we think that by complaining, it's going to change. Can I ask you a question? Has anything changed for the good because of your complaint? Never. It's power in prayer. Power and belief that you're the salt of the earth. And that right now, right here, make it a commitment to say, "Oh God, that's who I am, because that's who you say I am." And because you say I'm the salt of the earth, because you say that I'm salt and I have the power to cleanse, I have the power in my life, I have what it takes to help somebody get cleansed, help somebody get healed, to bring some flavors, just to make life better for this next person. And I have the power in my life to preserve. God, I want to get to being salt. And you may not have a clue what that's supposed to look like. Well, I don't tell you, but if you'll ask God, he'll do something immediately so that you and I can have divine influence. Because that's what Jesus breathed on us. The most influential person alive, the Holy Spirit of the living God. That's what's in you today, church. That's what's in you. Now, I'm going to close with this, okay? And I want to just tell you, for the last 3 or 4 years, you've heard me say this from the pulpit. You've heard me say it a lot of times. I get up every morning, and I ask God, "God, Lord, I'm going to meet with about 5, 6, sometimes 10, sometimes 15 people today. God, I just want to be a part of helping them to the places they need to be." And so I do that, and I ask God, "How can I do that?" Well, I can't do that unless I get to know you and spend time with you. And so I just go. I go. I met with a guy yesterday. Called me up. He's on Coney Island. Started a church called Graffiti Church, the Hayes, the two Hay girls. Y'all went to that, right? Well, it was a great. Met him yesterday up at Interstate, because he's in Weatherford right now. Coney Island. So you've heard of Coney Island, the amusement park? Go a block away, and it's lost as all get out. I just said, "God, I'm supposed to meet this guy, but I don't know what I'm supposed to do. But God, if I'm just supposed to encourage him, I just want to be a part of getting him where he needs to be. Just a part, because I can't do it. It's you, but I want to be a part of your kingdom." And so I think about that. How can I do that? And I do this first thing in the morning. I think about that with my marriage. And I can be a part of my marriage because I'm a pretty important part of my marriage. How can we be a part of helping one another to the places God wants us to be? So I ask that. And I'll go down the road and I'll think about it. And I'll just think about it. I'm looking for the opportunities. And I'm hoping to challenge folks. You know, we heard at this leadership conference that 20, I think there were 40 of us went. Remember Maxwell when he talked about bringing value to people, what he does? I mean, I could really relate to that because I just, every day I think about how can I challenge folks just to get to the places they just need to be emotionally, physically, spiritually, geographically. You think about pastoring a church that folks go to China or Mexico or wherever. I just want you to know that's what I'm asking every day. And I pray that you'd ask those kind of questions in your way. How God speaks your language. How to be a part of people's lives to see them live a life out of the salt shaker. Because you are the salt of the earth. Amen. Amen. I want you to stand right now, okay? One of the greatest things that you can bring to people is the peace of God. God's peace in a very chaotic world. I just believe with all my heart that we're supposed to be some of the most peaceful and peaceable people on the earth. Because that's fruit of the Spirit. For some reason, I just wasn't wired that way. I got some things I get nervous about. Unsettled about. First one to admit it. But that doesn't mean that I believe we should be most peaceable people on the planet. Again, because that's the fruit of the Spirit. And so I want to just in the time being, between now and you come up with your own, what can I do to help people? I want you to ask the question, how can I bring peace to people in my life and these that I meet that are just living so chaotic? How can I bring peace to people who are struggling in their marriage? How can I bring peace to those who are struggling with finances or career? How can I bring peace? How can I speak peace? How can I introduce them to the Prince of Peace, Jesus? So that's what I ask you to do, point of application this week. How can I bring peace? How can I bring whatever to the people around me? God, would you show me? Would you empower me? And I pray the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. And the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance and give you that peace. Right now and forever. Peace in your life. Peace in your marriage. Peace not to hoard, but peace to give away. I pray that he'll guard your going out and your coming in. He'd hedge you in so that you truly might be power and salt and light in a weak world, in a decaying world, in a dark world. God's peace on you, Cottonwood and friends. Amen and amen. All right. Go give it away, all right? Go give it away. We'll be right back.